morning, Westwood Church, and welcome to our worship service. Thanks for joining us on this May long weekend. So glad that you've chosen to worship with us. I realize that it's the May long weekend, and you might be outside. You might be enjoying space or time at a park or at a campground, perhaps. But we're so glad that you are joining us if you're around. You know, this past week has been so amazing weather-wise. We live in this great part of the province, a great part of the world, and God has richly blessed us with His creation. And so I hope that you've been able to spend some time outside, maybe even are right now. So welcome. You know, we're in this teaching series that I've called Unmodern Family. And I've called it Unmodern Family largely because the ideals that God has for family are simply not embraced as deeply as I'm sure He would like them to be. For example, foundational to God's design for family involves one man and one woman united in a covenant marriage relationship until death separates. Ideally, that basic family unit provides incredible strength and stability within the family, but also within society as a whole. When that ideal is dismantled or it's viewed just merely as one possible option, and maybe not even a preferred option, the foundations of families and thereby extending it into society weakens, and we see this evidenced all around us on a daily basis. Or how about another example? This Bible that we kind of proclaim God's word from, this ancient book that Christians claim as authoritative, speaks at length about the importance of godly parenting, where a mom and a dad guide their children and instruct them in the ways of the Lord, in contrast to kids calling the shots. And yet, you probably, as I, have witnessed from time to time situations where you saw a child ruling the roost, and the parent appears to be completely at a loss, totally helpless, not knowing what to do. And did you know that the prophet Isaiah actually speaks to this to some degree? And Isaiah talks about how societies actually disintegrate. They crumble when children become our idols and we allow them to lead rather than leading them as parents. Or how about the ideal of members, individual members within a family, honoring and respecting one another, where husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, where wives willingly choose to come under the authority of their husband, not just because some ancient dude wrote it down in the Bible, but because the husband loves their wife so much that they would do anything to protect and care for them. Families where children honor their parents and parents don't make it difficult for their kids to see God's love for them. You see, these are just a few of God's design principles that He's had in mind from the very beginning. For what purpose? So that we would honor Him and that it might go well with our families. Now, one of the challenges, of course, to God's design principles is that sin, which simply means missing the mark of God's design, has really challenged everything in life, including the design for family. And so marriages, unfortunately, do struggle. They do dissolve before death separates, often leaving significant wreckage in the wake. Unfortunately, children do rebel against parents, sometimes because parents make it difficult for the child to know God and to love Him, sometimes just because children are sinners in need of God's grace too, and in need of a Savior. It's heartbreaking for humble, kind, Christ-centered parents watch their children chart their own path in life away from God, the God who truly has a better plan for their life. So God's ideal is not always met because sin has affected. Yet in all these different situations where sin can take hold and does, we need to remember that the story is not complete. God continues to be at work, and he can redeem even the most challenging family situations and dynamics that we face. Now this morning, I want to speak on something a little different. I want to speak on something that I have never spoken on before, and something with which I have very little personal experience. And so I say that up front because you just need to know that. But what I'm going to talk about is a growing reality in society generally and within the local church specifically. And that's the reality of the blended family, where individuals from two separate families join together through marriage, often because of previous divorce. Now, my only personal and lived experience with this, in some measure, is when my grandfather on my dad's side, so my dad's dad, remarried after the death of my grandma. My grandfather and grandmother had a large family, 13 kids total, for a total of 40 grandchildren. So yes, I have 39 first cousins on my dad's side of the family. Christmas gatherings, family reunions, oh, they were so much fun because every cousin had someone with whom to connect. There was somebody at every age level and every stage of life. And so it was loads of fun. I still have no clue how we squeezed into Grandma and Grandpa's two-bedroom shack. But when Grandma died and then Grandpa remarried to a local widow, she also had a large family with lots of grandchildren. And, the little that I remember was not awesome. The several joint family gatherings that I do recall were often filled with factions and fighting among the grandchildren and awkward relationships among the adult children. You see, at bottom, there was no acceptance of one family to the other to become a blended family. But in all fairness, what would we expect? What should we expect? Yeah, at the stage of life that my grandpa and his new wife were at, it wasn't likely that these two separate individual families were suddenly going to become, BFFs. But it highlights some of the realities and some of the challenges of the blended family. Now, when we talk about God's ideal for families, while we lift up, we elevate the authority of the Scriptures as our guidebook, we also have to deal with the reality that many of the family stories, the stories that we kind of love to tell, actually miss the mark on God's ideal. There's very few stories on families in the Old Testament that you can read to your kids at bedtime and say to them, kids, this is the perfect family. This is who you need to kind of model your life after. We should be like them. I mean, think about it. Cain killed his brother Abel because of jealousy. That's the first recorded family. Judah visited a woman whom he thought was a prostitute, but it was his daughter-in-law who was simply trying to secure family lineage and identity. Abram lied about his wife, saying that she was his sister so that he would not be killed by enemy kings. But in the process, he actually gave his own wife away. It's one story after the other, after the other in the Old Testament that does not describe God's ideals. And when we talk about blended families in particular, those are probably the most notable throughout the entire Old Testament. One primary example should suffice when we consider the story of Joseph. Now, even though the story of Joseph and his extended family isn't blended in the way that we are kind of talking about blended, it was more polygamous, But there's all kinds of dynamics and aspects at work that are really relevant to this conversation about blended families. Think about it. It all started when Jacob fell in love with a young woman named Rachel. And Jacob agreed to work for her uncle Laban for 7 years so that he could marry her. After those 7 years was done, he was probably absolutely just super thankful. The marriage celebration went off. It was completely awesome, except for one small detail. Uncle Laban tricked Joseph by giving him Leah, his oldest daughter. Or rather, I should say Uncle Laban tricked Jacob by giving him Leah, his oldest daughter, because that was the cultural custom, that the oldest daughter needed to be married first. Well, that would have been a good detail to actually know beforehand, cultural customs. That would be good to know. So Jacob is now legally married to Leah, a woman he does not love. So to smooth things over, Uncle Laban says, you know what? I'm a reasonable guy. So for 7 more years of your labor to me, you can now also legally marry Rachel, the one that you do love. Wow, super generous, great guy. Jacob loves Rachel, so what's he going to do? Well, he goes for it. He accepts the deal, and he works another 7 years so that he can marry the one he truly loves. So now he has 2 wives. Not God's design. But along with their customs, he also gets several housekeepers with each wife. So Jacob goes from being a single guy to married with multiple wives and their housekeepers real quick. And you just know that it's not going to go well. There's jealousy. There's rivalry. There's infertility. There's fertility. There's infertility, there's fertility, and back and forth and back and forth. And the kids start coming along, one after the other. Some of them probably were similar ages. Some of them probably got along great with their siblings. Some probably not so much. Like, have you ever thought about this story in this light? Like, who took care of whose kids? How did each biological mother parent their children? How did Jacob, the biological father, parent all of his kids from all these different moms? What were the conversations like? How did it go? Where were the custody lines drawn? You see, this is a story that rivals some of our contemporary sports celebrities. And yet we often hold up this story as one of the all-time greats in Scripture because Joseph, who was probably a spoiled child and a little arrogant as a young teenager because he was Jacob's favorite, the Bible tells us as much, was eventually used mightily of God to deliver his own family and the entire nation of Egypt from starvation. And by all accounts, it appears that Joseph, even though his mom died when he was a young boy, and he really didn't have a father figure after his brothers sold him to the Midianites, it seems like Joseph was a one-woman man, upright, wise, deeply respected as a leader, and a great dad to his 2 sons. Fascinating story, but it's just one storyline in a much larger and very complicated story about family. Now, as a church, we need to think about blended families, both theologically and practically, because if we're not careful, we miss some really, really important and foundational truths that we all need to hear about how God makes a way for each one of us to be brought into his family so that we can become his children. You see, frankly, we don't belong in his family. We don't belong in the church of Jesus Christ because we've all missed the mark. We do not measure up to God's ideals. But because of God's great love for us through Jesus and for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we become a part of God's family, which is tall and wide, which is messy and complicated. And the Apostle Paul, he actually speaks about this amazing truth, and he uses adoption language in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5 in Ephesians 1 says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." You know, those of you who have either been adopted into a family, or those of you who have adopted children as your own, you understand this truth better than most. For those of you who have taken in a child, you have chosen to take a child into your family who is not biologically yours, but you make them yours by receiving them because you love them. Then you give them your last name and you provide identity and security for them. They know at least where they belong. You give them every right as your own biological children. Amazing. And that's what God has done for each one who places their faith in Jesus. And he brings them in under his roof into his family, even though it's messy and complicated. So on a theological level, we need to understand that from God's perspective, the church is a blended family. It's made up of quirky characters, but where he has made it possible for us to come under his parenting as we seek to live for Jesus. You see, it's really important to understand this theologically so that we can actually live it out practically with grace in a culture where God's ideals have been lost for many, where divorce and remarriage rates are very high, even within the church, and where divorce rates get even higher in second and third marriages, where blended families and all the complicated factors of acceptance and custody and parenting styles and faith practices and finances come into play, often producing incredible stress on both the marriage and the family. So I want us to understand this theologically so that we can actually live out what God might want for us in a redemptive trajectory. So please hear me. I'm not going to throw away God's ideals on family, but I am encouraging and challenging us as the Westwood Church family to be a grace-filled, redemptive voice in our culture and in our cultural reality, continually pointing people back to Jesus and his ways. And I think we actually do some great things in this regard already, coming alongside people who have experienced divorce or death of a spouse, coming alongside children and youth in some of their hard family situations and supporting them, coming alongside our parents, walking them in their parenting journey. We need to keep doing this. So let me share three practical anchor points that must continue to guide our church, and I hope that they're going to guide you in your situation. Specifically, if you find yourself in a blended family currently, or you're in a situation where you might be moving in that direction, I want to highlight three very, very significant anchor points that I want you to think about if your desire is to follow Jesus and his ways in your blended situation. I trust that you are going to glean some practical help from this. And remember that I have very, very little personal experience in this. The three anchor points are this. prioritize your marriage, seek understanding, and lead your family with wisdom. Let's look at the first one. Prioritize your marriage. You know, Genesis chapter 2 is a real anchor point for those who are thinking about marriage, and for those who've been married only once, and for those who've experienced multiple marriages. This is what Genesis chapter 2 says, verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. I could say so many things about this short passage, but I got to limit myself. I want to focus on those last words that emphasize something very, very important. If you are thinking about getting married, or whether you've never been married before, but specifically if you're thinking about getting married into a blended family situation, you need to appropriately disengage from your family of origin so that you can appropriately bond deeply with your spouse and become one. You see, this is how it's supposed to work from God's design. Ideally, it's only supposed to happen once. But when remarriage occurs, whether through death or divorce of a previous spouse, the principle of your allegiance still remains for the husband and the wife. But I'm guessing you can imagine it gets really complicated in a blended marriage situation because undoubtedly children are a part of the equation in a remarriage, or at least in many situations. So if a child has been used to a single parent where their mom or their dad is in the driver's seat, to use that analogy, and they are riding shotgun, but now mom or dad gets remarried, where is the appropriate new seat for the new spouse according to God's design? It's in the shotgun position. It's not in the back seat. It's the kid who needs to find a new seat in the second or maybe even third row of the minivan. And this undoubtedly is going to be really, really difficult for both child and parent. But if you desire, as a parent, to have an anchored, committed, long-lasting marriage with your spouse, where you do not want to relive the pain of another marriage breakdown, where you want to do things God's way, and you want to kind of move with Him, then you need to prioritize your marriage, even over your biological children if you have them. And this is going to be difficult. It's going to take time. Kids will probably not understand this, at least at first. Teenagers may resent you for it. Who are you? You're not my mom. You're not my dad. Why have you interfered with my family? Do you see the deep challenges that start to exist when we think about doing it God's way and yet living with the challenges of a sin-affected world? If you choose remarriage, which may involve a blended family, then you need to think deeply about this because your primary allegiance must shift to your spouse. That's God's design because He knows that a strong bond with a husband and wife is the glue for your family. It's the glue for a strong society. If you cannot or are not prepared to shift your primary allegiance to your spouse the way that Genesis describes because of the implications that it might have on your children, then I personally, as a pastor, would counsel you not to pursue remarriage, or at least at this time. It simply wouldn't be wise. So the Genesis principle of allegiance is always present. Prioritize your marriage. The second anchor point is seeking understanding. Now, practically speaking, a blended family is different than the intact nuclear family. A blended family is birthed on loss. A death happened, divorce happened, a breakup of the biological family had to happen for the blend to occur. And this is challenging. You're going to experience anger and grief and loss and regret. Those are just a few of the emotions that are going to be bubbling under the surface of this newly formed family. Whether you're an adult or a teenager or a child, you are probably carrying with you some negative emotions and pain that isn't present in a first marriage. It takes kids longer to grieve because kids, at whatever age or stage they're in, they're devastated by the loss of their biological family. That's the thing that gives them identity and security. We falsely assume that kids are going to recover really, really quickly. But to the child, even an adult child, the new marriage is often viewed as a wound. It's the death of their dream of an intact family. Now, this is really important to understand on multiple levels. I would suggest that it should be cause for pause for the person who might think that remarriage or a new family might be the answer for them, might be the solution to their needs and their wants. Now, if remarriage and blending has already happened, and you've been a little bit naive or unaware of some of the challenges that lay before you, it is critical for you to seek understanding and to be patient. I'm told that it takes 5 to 7 years to establish a sense of familyness where you feel that new patterns and new rituals and new habits take hold to form the new family. Think about how much happens in 5 to 7 years. Children turn into teenagers and all the emotional and physical challenges that go with that. Teenagers become young adults. Young adults leave home. To think that blending a family happens overnight and it's kind of squeaky clean like the Brady Bunch of the 1960s and 70s is just naive. I listened to one podcast from a major contributor in this discussion of blended family. His name is Ron Deal, and I would highly recommend him and some of his writing to those who are kind of working through some of these issues. And he suggests that the worst time for blending to happen is when a child is between 10 to 15 years old because of all the developmental realities unfolding in that child's life. In some of my other reading, one author stated the challenges like this. She said, very few couples understand or prepare for the merging of the two families. This is especially true of Christian marriages because they assume that with Jesus as their center, they won't encounter the same problems. Unlike first marriages, before the couple can move on to subjects like love, intimacy, needs, and respect, they need to have conversations about the former spouse and his or her influence on their union. These conversations should include visitation schedules, insecurities about the former marriage, whether the spouse is parenting out of guilt. How will they cope with the kids having two sets of rules, whether they will bring another baby into the mix? Resentment or anger about financial commitments to the other home and future court appearances. None of those issues are present in a first marriage. And yet, they are the key reasons the second marriage fails. So parents need to be really patient and understand that it's going to take time to establish relationships and to do so at a pace that's comfortable. More than likely, more cultural factors than wisdom played into the story of Jacob's family, which led to all that relational tension and dysfunction. But his story doesn't have to be your story. And I think of Proverbs in this regard, the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament book of wisdom. And the desire that Proverbs speaks about to seek out, to hunt for, to dig for understanding and wisdom. And a big part of the book of Proverbs is this contrast between the ways of mankind and the wisdom of God. So in Proverbs chapter 3, there's two or three very familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. I wonder if this could become a foundational passage of scripture on which to reflect. If you're in a situation where remarriage or blending a family might become a reality. You see, if you desire to build your family on Jesus and on his ways, you truly do need to trust in him with everything you have, and then you need to choose to submit to him because, and listen to this, left on your own, you may succumb to the desires of your heart with little regard to the long-term implications. Sometimes it's the desires of the heart. Sometimes it's the desires of your body. And you're going to forget about the long-term implications. You might rush into things, not giving enough time to mature and develop. You may make your own life, as well as the life of another, more challenging and complicated than it already is. You need understanding. So seek understanding in all of your ways, but seek it from the Lord. Seek it from his word. Seek it from spiritually mature followers of Jesus who are tracking. God's promise to you, even from this verse here, is that he will guide you in the steps forward. He will guide you down the path as you seek that understanding. So you need to prioritize your marriage, you need to seek understanding, and then you need to lead with wisdom. You see, on a practical level, wisdom is taking all that knowledge and all that experience that you've gained over years of living and then applying those things with sound judgment. So if you think about that in the life of a family or in a blended family, a healthy blended family doesn't cease to have structure or roles or responsibilities. No, you take all that you have learned in the past and you bring those things in. Communication and conflict resolution are still required. You don't dismiss that. You continue with that. Love and grace and discipline still need to be present, but how these different aspects are lived out will need an abundance of wisdom because there are more layers to it this time around. It usually is more complicated. You're going to need loads of wisdom. On a spiritual level, for those who want to follow Jesus and who want to desire to follow God's ideals, wisdom is a little bit more than just taking all that experience that you've had in the past and applying it to your life. Now, for the person who truly wants to seek understanding from God and to kind of embrace that wisdom, we find in Proverbs that wisdom is actually first and foremost looking to the Lord. It's revering him. It's fearing him in the sense that he is amazing and awesome and he holds the keys of life. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." It's fools who despise wisdom and instruction. So wisdom really is kind of looking to the Lord and then taking all those experiences that you have and submitting your knowledge and your experiences under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You need to prioritize your marriage. You need to gain understanding and you need to lead with wisdom. These anchor points, I think, on a practical level can help us as a church family and you in your situation. Like I said, I've got very little personal experience with this topic, but I believe that we can build strong foundations from what God has already told us in his word. The question remains, are we willing to come under it and surrender to it? Our position at Westwood remains the same. We seek to elevate God's ideals and to follow Him as He has asked. Well, at the same time, we need to be a redemptive voice in a less than ideal, sin-affected world. So we stand for a one man, one woman marriage situation, a covenant relationship until death separates. We stand for sexual expression only between a man and a woman, and only in a marriage relationship, not before marriage and not finding it elsewhere in marriage. We believe parents have huge responsibility in training their children in the Lord. We believe that children should obey and honor their parents. These are some of God's ideals. But in a fallen world, in a sin-affected world, where families are not always permanent or nourishing or respectful or loving, we choose as a church family, as the people of God, as ones who have been brought in under God's loving arms into His family, to commit to love others the way we've been loved, to guide them toward Jesus, to guide them towards His ways, and to allow His Spirit and His Word to do the transforming work that He wants to do in each of our lives. I pray that God would richly bless and direct each of us as we seek to do that. Let me pray with us. Lord Jesus, we just thank You again. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the riches of it. And today I pray that You would bring a special blessing and insight to those who are dealing with some of these questions and issues that we've unpacked here. I pray that by Your Spirit, you would take that needs to be heard, and you would find fertile soil, and that which is just not helpful or doesn't need to be heard, that You would just kind of just take that away and brush it away. And I pray that in all things we would surrender our lives to You once again. We pray that we would be a church that can be a voice of grace and love and power as we hold up Your truth in this city, in this province, and in the world. And we thank You for what You are doing among us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you continue to enjoy the long weekend, I pray that you would truly find God's richest blessing within your home, with your spouse, if you're married, within your children, and the lives of your kids and your family. So have a wonderful day and an awesome week ahead. God bless.